blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 241, stanzas 3, 5, and 6. Behold God's truth and grace displayed, for he has faithful covenant made, and he has sworn that David's son shall ever sit upon his throne. 3, 5, and 6 of Psalter 241.
Thank you. congregation, we ask your attention for the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews, thereof chapter 2. But first, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we try to draw nigh to thee, who know not how to pray as we ought. Fill our mouth with cries and supplications that come out of our hearts, that we may receive an answer from thee. O Lord, we have heard it in these moments, and that we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, and lest that we should let them slip. Oh, how many things dost thou proclaim unto us out of thy holy word. And we are so dead in sins by nature and so careless even after received grace that all these things would slip away from us even as we have them set before us Sabbath after Sabbath. And we may read them out of thy holy word day after day and all that is based upon thy word. But our souls, thy servant did say, it cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according unto thy word. O Lord, so we do cleave day and night to the dust and everything that belongeth to the dust. And everything that soon will go up in flames when thou dost come and purify this world with fire. O Lord, give us to see the substance that thou givest unto us, even in thy holy word. Oh, that it might become a burden to our soul, that my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Ah, that was a testimony of life in his soul, and that was burdened with the cleaving of his flesh to this world. Ah, Lord, could it be in the heart of each and every one of us to become a burden within that we cannot give unto ourselves? O Lord, that thou who art that spirit of Pentecost and did give a cry unto the heart of 3,000 in one day, under one word of holy truth that did come as accusation against them because of their own iniquity and because of their own sin, and did make them cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, I cry in deep need, and thy help I implore." O Lord, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Oh, that thou may give also such a work of thy Spirit unto us and unto our children, and then our soul shall no longer cleave unto the dust, that it will go upward unto thee, and then it will see and feel and experience our great and everlasting need, that we might cry unto thee who art able to help us. O Lord, that thou may work with power as thou alone art able to do to us and to our dear children. And when it is in the life of thy children a burden, ah, Lord, that thou may come again, ah, that thou may revive thy own work in the midst of the years in wrath to remember mercy. When the walls are broken down of Zion, even within their own souls, O Lord, when we have left the foxes to creep over them, and when we have not watched as we ought to have watched, and when everything is so far departed from the way that thou hast made it, even in the beginning of that blessed work in the soul of thy church, O Lord, then thy people are able to destroy it all, but they cannot return it again. Lord, that they cannot build it up again. Then it is all thy own work. We beseech thee, Lord, come in the life of thy dear children, even as it was in the life of thy bride, to knock upon the door and to awaken her once again from her sloth, that thou may make her to go about the city again in that blessed seeking that is always ending in finding and in acknowledging and in humility and in praising thy blessed and thrice worthy name. O Lord, that thou may do it in the midst of us so evidently, so feelingly and believingly in the midst of us as a congregation, that the children and that the young people may see, and that it is thy work that thou doest, that thou dost grant unto a man desire before that he goes to his long home. O Lord, that it is thy work alone that can awaken a dead man in his sleep and to raise him up with hungerings and thirstings after the true and the living God. We beseech it then of thee, who alone art able to give it, thou most holy Spirit of God, that thou may come into this thy holy house, where two or three are gathered also in this afternoon, may it be, in thy holy name. Could it be, even with a little desire and a longing, that thou may help us, and that thou may give to us a word to speak also for them, and that it may go forth in all of its power and in all of its might as a sharp two-edged sword, that it may be to the drawing back of prodigal sons and daughters that have wandered away, as sheep and little lambs that have left the flock. O Lord, that thou mayest thyself reach out with thy own strength and with thine own arm and bring back again into thy fold, and that thou may give little ones to be born in Zion. Oh, that there may be out of the mouth of babes songs sung unto thee. O Lord, then they know not their right hand nor from their left hand. They are not able to put it all in order. And yet, sometimes they may rejoice amidst all their sorrows when thou dost pour out a little love of God within their soul. Our Lord, could it be even in each and every one of us, we cannot make ourselves to see our great poverty. We have forfeited all of our riches. We have made ourselves slave to sin and Satan and the devil to the world. And we do not feel our slavery. Ah, it is such a willing slavery. Lord, open our eyes for it. Give us to long to come back unto the Father's house, that we may rise up by thy Holy Spirit with a repenting spirit in our heart, that we might go again with a desire to say, O Lord, I have sinned against thee, that we might be received also with such great and blessed freedom, our free and sovereign grace to the chiefest of the sinners, so unexpected by them and so undeserved by them, to bring so low in the dust of self-abasement before thee, and to give a song, a new song in their mouth, to him that has lifted them out of that deep pit that we have brought ourselves into. Show the youth and our children, Lord, even in this afternoon, the blessedness of the service of the Lord, what is to be obtained even in this short journey here below, that they may be given to see, and that they are riches above all that can be obtained here below, and that the flesh does so long and desire for, that they may be spoiled then for the world, that they may go into their inner chambers. Lord, look upon those that have become old, older, the colder, and thou knowest all under thy holy word, the preaching, the reading, nothing has taken effect in their life, perhaps. O Lord, perhaps they come even in this afternoon in such discouragement. But Lord, could it be that they may receive also a little eye in this day to look up unto heaven, unto thee who are almighty, who are all-powerful, that they might say, Lord, all these bones that I have given to the world, I've spent my strength in it, I have given my heart to it, and now I have to die. Ah, Lord, could it be with a true heart and with a new heart that they may be given to cry unto thee, even as that thief, even in the last moments in the hours of his life, and that he did cry and that he did receive everything.
so, so very freely, without money and without price. Ah, give a little hope, Lord. Give a little direction. Do point them unto thyself who givest it so freely. Ah, that thou may give also to our fathers and our mothers what is necessary to instruct their children in the days wherein we do live with them within this world. Could it be that thou mayest give them a little courage also from above, strength, diligence, wisdom, and faithfulness in all of their labors, that thy blessing also may rest upon it when they are weary by times, that thou may give them a little encouragement from above, and that thou mayest show thyself in the midst of us as a congregation, be with all the needs and all the cares that are brought upon us because of our sin. As sicknesses, thou knowest all of them, wilt thou care for each one. Remember those that mourn, the handicapped, all those that have serious diseases, that receive treatments for mind or body, and care for those also that have addictions. Thou knowest where that they are and how weak they are against it all. And thou sayest, resist the devil. But Lord, thou knowest how impossible that can be for them. Give them a desire, Lord, within their heart, and give them also the ability from above, and put also a fence and a wall about each of us. And when the devil's wiles are so subtle and so powerful, thou art more powerful even than Satan himself. Oh, wilt thou look upon us as a congregation, as a denomination, as a country, care for all of our needs, all known to thee, better we can lay them before thee. Also in this afternoon, strengthen us, Lord, for a little labor in this afternoon. Could it be with a little love in our heart and with a little burning for this and the need of our souls all together as we are traveling together to that great eternity, with a little token of thy nearness and of thy presence, of thy favor and of thy blessing in the midst of us in this afternoon hour. Wilt thou forgive, take away all of our many, many sins and give us the renewal of thy Holy Spirit to make us a new person, a heart of flesh, and take the stony heart out of our flesh. We ask it in the forgiveness of all of our sin in heart and thought and word and deed, of omission and of commission, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 51, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless. Before my brethren gathered there, his name will I confess. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 51.
beloved congregation, we read in the third chapter of Esther that the city of Shushan was perplexed. What does that mean, perplexed? That means that they were confused. And why were they confused? Well, that happened very, very suddenly. That was that there was a royal decree, and that royal decree was calling for their death. It was calling for the destruction of the Jewish people. Were you all ever perplexed? So perplexed, so confused? Because that is sometimes a consequence of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Because it can be that we have been sitting our whole life under the truth in the house of God, listening, boys and girls, to our father, to our mother, to our teachers at school, and then suddenly we are 20, 30, 40, maybe 70, 80 years old. And then suddenly, a man is perplexed. He is confused. What is it? Well, if the storm comes near to us, children, and that lightning we see and that thunder we hear, and then we are very afraid. Why? Well, the Lord shows something, a little bit. Not everything. He shows a little bit of His majesty. He shows a little bit of His glory, of His power. And then we feel something. Then we feel that we are not able to stand and before that power and that majesty of God. God is unapproachable by us. The Apostle Paul says He dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. That was not always that way, nor is that way with the angels, the holy angels. Why with us? Yes, that is because of our sin. So Israel fled from the Lord when He came down upon Sinai. And there He showed a little bit of His glory and of His majesty. And then they said, let not God speak unto us. Because if God speaks unto us, we will die. We do not feel that so much. The Lord gives us only little tokens of this while we are here below. The city of Shushan was perplexed. And now we read of Mordecai. Mordecai, what did he do? He rent his clothes. And he put sackcloth upon his loins. And we read that he went out in that city and that he cried with a loud and bitter cry. And then what did he do? Well, then he sent Esther in unto the king. And say, why did he send Esther into the king, children? Well, you think about that with us for just a moment. So why did he not go in himself unto the king, Mordecai, and to ask the king, to make a request of the king, and to say, king, thou hast done this against the Jewish people? You say, well, he was himself a Jew. He was himself laying under the ban, as it were. I say that is true. But was not Esther also from that Jewish people? That is true too, isn't it? Well, you say Esther had another relation, didn't she? She was related to that Jewish people. King didn't know that yet. But Mordecai, he says, Esther, she is now related to the king. So she has two relations. one to the people and one unto the king. And now Mordecai, he says the king will do it for Esther. Ah, if she may go in. And thus it is now these two relations that Esther has, one to that Jewish people and one unto that king himself, because she is married unto him. It is now these two relations that is making Esther a fit person, a suitable person to go in and to make request for that Jewish nation. And so that makes her also a beautiful illustration of him whom God has prepared to be the mediator of his own church. And we wish with the Lord's help to consider something of that with you in this afternoon hour from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, which speaks about faith in our incarnate mediator. First, the meaning of his incarnation, and second, the profit of his incarnation. Faith in our incarnate mediator. First, the meaning of his incarnation in question and answer 35. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. The meaning of his incarnation. Second, the profit of his incarnation, question and answer 36. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. The profit of his incarnation. Faith in our incarnate mediator. First, the meaning of his incarnation. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. They are words, congregation, that testify of his incarnation. What is that, his incarnation? That is his becoming a man. That is his assuming of the human nature, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth the true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man. That is now the second relation, his eternal Son and the very nature of man, the two relations necessary to be mediator. There is no such other person. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is also the reason why the devil has made his attack against both of these necessary truths, that is the divinity of Christ and also the humanity of Christ, because if he were not divine, he could not be mediator. And if he were not human, he could not be mediator. And these are things, congregation, that faith, true saving faith, takes hold of. When we think about the thief, he is in the last hours of his life, and then he beholds with his very eyes the suffering humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord gives to him to believe, to know, to feel, to experience that he is also his own son, and that he may testify of his divinity and of his innocence, and so he may also be received in that trying hour. Trying hour that is coming for all of us. And for those of us who are older, well, that trying hour is coming soon. We know that. How is that? Are you sometimes then discouraged? You say, I have my whole life come and gone from the place of the holy. I have never received it. Under that holy word of God, it is congregation in the last moments of his life, and that it has taken place in the heart of that man. It is able, the Lord is able. Do you believe that? That the Lord is able to give unto you also in the last days, in the last years of your life, what is necessary to enter into that kingdom of heaven. You know, it is necessary for that, right? Also, when we are old, same thing as when we are young. Repentance. Repentance unto life is what the Lord had given even unto the Gentiles. We read it in that word of God. And so the Lord said unto that man, today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. They are the words, congregation, of the 12 articles of our Apostles' Creed. But fathers, maybe today might be a nice opportunity. If you will go home today and in the back of the Psalter, find also the other creeds. You will find the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. And if you will take a look at this portion and compare those two creeds together, you can read them to your children today. And then you will see that in that Athanasian Creed are many more lines concerning this nativity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, many more lines than there are in the Apostles' Creed. And then we have an opportunity with our children to explain something. And that is that Satan has been so very, very busy against the comfort of God's children to take that comfort away from them through the history of the church, that it was necessary that our fathers did give more explanation in order that everyone may know what that true comfort, that only comfort in life and in death is. Because these doctrines of the divinity of Christ and of the humanity of Christ have long been attacked by Satan and all that are his in the history of our church. Thus, the consequence of many errors, that is what we read there further in that Athanasian Creed, and that was already in the very beginning, in the first few hundred years already of the church. It is a wonder that all happened before our time, isn't it, children and young people? That we may just be handed all that which was happened in the history of our church, and that we may know those things which are right and wrong. But do we appreciate it? Do we read it? And do we want to know what that truth is? Because we have been given so much, and if we have been given so much and we have no desire to know what our fathers had to fight for us, for our sakes, the sakes of their children, then indeed we are going to be punished for such a lack of desire And now Erzinus and Olivianus have therefore in a very, very careful way given a wording formulating this question with its answer concerning the incarnation of the Son of God. And so we read that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man. Thus he says he is the true and eternal God. They say that he continues the true and eternal God. So we have heard something already, that he is divine. And now today, then they say, but he also became human. He took upon him the very nature of man. So they say now he has two natures, and those natures are in one person. So in the history of the church, there was a man named Nestorius, and Nestorius brought an error, and his followers, that was not Nestorius himself, didn't go perhaps this far, but he laid a certain groundwork, and Nestorius' followers, the Nestorians, and they said that it was actually two persons. So those two natures were two persons, thus separating them, the divine and the human, into two persons. How did Christ take upon him the very nature of man? Our instructors say, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary by the operation of the Holy Ghost. So this statement has many years of controversy behind it. And there was another man, his name was Eutychus, and he was condemned eventually by the Council of Constantinople in 448. But he, instead of making that separation, has said that those two natures were actually combined. The two natures combined actually into one, in that one person. They were fused together. So he said that actually Christ does not have a human nature the same way as you and I have a human nature. But that those human attributes have been absorbed, have been assimilated into the divine nature. Another error. Later on, in 451, the Council of Chalcedon issued a statement, definitive, decisive, became actually a famous statement, concerning the doctrine of Christ's person. And then they confessed in that statement the true divinity and the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in one person. Thus, his divinity being of the same substance with the divinity of the Father, and his humanity being of the same substance with the humanity of mankind. Later on, the Council of Chalcedon, not ending this controversy because it did not come to an end. Later on, there were other errors. Then there was a dispute, for example, about the will of Christ. So does Christ have then one will because he is one person? Does he have one will, or does he have two wills? And so that also was a controversy. And then in 680, we have the Council of Constantinople that has established that Christ actually had two wills, that he has a true divine will, and that he has a true human will, but that human will is always in subjection to the divine will and always in agreement with that divine will. And so our instructors say he took upon him the very nature of man, the very nature of man, the true nature of man. He took that of that flesh and blood, they say, of the Virgin Mary by the operation of the Holy Ghost. You know that in the time of the Reformation, then we have also Luther. And Luther agreed that there were two natures, a true human nature and a true divine nature. But, you know that children, then he said in the Lord's Supper, then the human nature of Christ is actually present in, with, and under the elements. That is called consubstantiation. But what does that mean? They say the human nature is present here where the Lord's Supper is commemorated and in Picture Butte and in Lethbridge and everywhere in the whole world that Lord's Supper is commemorated, then that human nature is present. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that human nature must be omnipresent. It is not just in heaven. And not just his divine nature is omnipresent. That means his human nature also must be omnipresent. Well, what does that mean? Omnipresence, that is an attribute of the divine, isn't it? And so then they said, well, then those natures, they are giving one another their attributes. He said, well, the human nature that cannot really give its attributes to the divine, but at least the divine nature is infusing its attributes into that human nature. So that human nature that becomes divine. These things they have developed over the years. And they are the consequence of the original teachings of Luther, although that the original teachers, of course, they did not necessarily go this far, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things sin excepted, that he may be also. So our instructors speak here about the reason. Why is it that this doctrine must be true? Well, they say otherwise God's word that we read, it must also be called into question. What does Paul say? He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, then he also himself likewise took part of the same. So he took part of that same flesh and blood as the children, that is, of his own church. Again, Paul says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. What did Christ himself say? He says, well, handle me and see. He says, because the spirit hath not flesh and bones like ye see me have. So he said to his disciples that I have that same flesh. I have those same bones. I have that same human nature, that humanity that I had before, and that is the same as yours. God himself, his Father, has declared that he would be the seed of the woman. You know where, right, children? You can say that to your father and mother, that he will be the seed of the woman. And he has said that he would be the seed of Abraham. He would be the seed of David that was prophesied by God himself. That he will be the son of the virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is the hope. That is the hope of that true church of God. Why? Because herein lies, congregation, that second relation, that he might also be the true seed of David, not only God himself, but that he might also be one of us. And now these two natures being his, they do make him suitable. They do make him fit, and him only, to be the mediator between God and who? You and me. That is what our fathers speak about in our next question. Let us sing first. 243, 1, 2, and 5. In vision, to his saints God spake, from out the people one I take, a mighty leader, true and brave, ordained, exalted, strong to save, ordained, exalted, strong to save. 1, 2, and 5 of 243.
Thank you.
What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. That is our second thought, the profit of his incarnation. Congregation, do we receive the profit of his incarnation? Because our fathers are always coming back here, aren't they? Time and time again, and they're asking us this question. They say, here is now the doctrine. This is what comes out of the Word of God. But what is that to us? Do we receive any profit from it? Because if we do not profit from the incarnation, can you imagine that? That we do not profit from the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, or how that thou wilt testify against us. That he, the divine, the Son of God, has become a man, even as one of us. O congregation, that is a great mystery. The Apostle Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that is God manifest in the flesh, and that is evidence of love of God, the love of the Father. It is evidence of the love of the Son. It is the evidence of their willingness. The Father to forgive all of the sin of his people. He is willing to do that. The willingness of the Son, that he was willing even to come and to suffer and to take the place of his own children before the justice of his Father. Oh, how is it that a man can see no beauty, no form, and no comeliness in this incarnate Son of God? Well, congregation, where is his beauty? His beauty is in the fitness. His beauty lies in the suitability of himself to be the mediator between a sinner and an offended God. You know what they say in this world? They say beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder. Thus he is beautiful. He is so precious. But congregation, we do not see him as such. Or is it different with you? Or how many of you have ever said with the bride, spoken of, I say even in your heart, maybe you didn't say it out loud, but how many of you have ever seen and said in your heart with the bride that he is altogether lovely? However, have you ever seen something of his beauty? Because if it remains in our life that he is never beautiful in our eyes, what shall it be for us? Then we can come and go from the place of the holy, from God's house all our life long, and it is only going to burn forever and forever, because we cannot receive the profit from his holy conception and nativity. God, congregation, prepared Esther beforehand. Before any of the Jewish people there in Shushan, before they ever knew what Satan was brewing in the heart of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. And then the trouble came. And then the trouble came. And then that city of Shushan was perplexed. And then we read that Mordecai marvels. He marvels at the provision of the Lord, at what the Lord has done. He looks at that. And then he says to Esther, he says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He marvels when he sees the predicament that Jewish people are in, and how that the Lord has provided what he in his own eyes. Then he sees something so precious. He sees something so beautiful in what the Lord has given, in that relation that the Lord has given unto this Esther. Shall we stop a moment here for just a moment? Shall we stop a moment and just think about this for a moment? For our own selves, Mordecai, marveling here at the provision of the Lord, what the Lord has done in his wisdom, what the Lord has done in his providence, and how that the Lord is caring for all of his people, and especially how that the Lord has provided a person to be suitable, so very, very fitting for this people, the Jewish people, who are now lying in their wretchedness. What is that? He sees it. It is lying in this dual relation that this woman now has with the Jews, and that she has with the king. And then he marvels, he says, God himself, Esther, who knoweth that he himself has done this thing to give to you this relation, that you may be here in such a way, even in such a time as this. Congregation, are there those who are brought now, even as that Jewish people, into such a time as this? Do you feel something ever of how condemned that you are, that you have to die, that you have to appear before God, and that you have actually no standing, that you are not able to approach unto that holy and that living God in his anger with the decree that he has placed against you, that you are lying as a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, that is condemned before the holy justice of God? Did the Lord ever shine a little? Did he ever shine a little like Mordecai sees that for a moment? Just there for a moment when he and his people are in that place. Did the Lord ever open your eyes? Now to see, to give a little light upon his holy word, that he may show you what he has provided in his only begotten Son. That he ever show you a little of that relation that he has even unto his Father. But now also that relation that he has unto you. Because what we read in God's word. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Ah, what did the Lord do? He made him into the near kinsman. He made him into a brother, even of his own people. He has given him a true human nature, even as your nature, as my nature. Ah, that we may be enabled, not have to go through Mary, not have to go through the saints, but to come and to bow before this Son of Man who has so given himself into the world to become even as one. Oh, did you ever see it? Did the Lord ever open it to you? Even what our fathers are saying here, in your wretchedness, in your misery, to say, he is our mediator. Because Mordecai's heart now begins to go out, doesn't it? He says, there is the solution. There is the one. And then he has these intentions. Then he is going to speak unto her. And he is going to ask her to do something. Your heart ever go out to him to say, oh Lord, who knoweth all my wretchedness, who knows all my infirmities, who has come into this world, even at the sending of thy Father, to become even a human being, in order that I, in all my wretchedness and in all my sin, that I may approach, because I cannot go unto thy holy Father. Then the wrath of God, and that will destroy me, it will consume me, because he is a consuming fire. But now, who the Lord has sent into this world, that human nature of Christ. Did you ever see it now a little by the eye of faith that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. That is, congregation, the language of faith. That is actually the language of faith in exercise. The church cannot give this language, this statement. They cannot give that language unto themselves. But sometimes the Lord gives his church this language. It is the language of faith. And how is that faith brought into exercise? Well, it is brought into exercise through the means of the preaching, of the reading, of God's word, the sermons, and all that is based thereon. It is the preaching of his only begotten Son, and for whom, and that he has given himself to come as a man in a human nature into this world. The preaching that it is for sinners. Did you ever become such? That preaching also became personal for your own soul. Because that faith that is brought into exercise by the perception of the suitability of this man. For me. And oh congregation, if the Lord will give that to you, and that you may see this for a moment, and then your heart will go. If your heart will go, just like Mordecai's heart began to go the moment that he perceived it, then his heart began to, his words did not go yet, no, that had to come yet, but his heart began to go. Did your heart ever begin to go? In such a way also that as Mordecai's heart began to go, Spirit shows that He is provided for such a time as this. That is what the Spirit shows. The Spirit shows that God has provided him. The Spirit shows that He has provided him even for such a one as I am. And then immediately, then that faith becomes active in all of its goings forth, in its cries, in its sighs, and its longings after this mediator. Ah, faith that is drawn to Christ in His humanity, and yet for His divinity. Because if He has not divinity, He has not the power. But it is drawn to Him in His humanity, even because we are human. That is the reason that it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining unto God. The Father knoweth our frame. He knows, we read in God's word, that we are dust, and therefore He has prepared for Him, we read, a body for His own Son, that He may also give Himself for His church. The true humanity of Christ that is paving the way for something. That is not for today, that is for next week. Our fathers have done this so beautifully. But this humanity is now paving the way for Him to suffer and to die and to give Himself in the place of His people. Because without that humanity, He is not able to give Himself in that place. And so our fathers are preparing us. They are laying now the foundation for what is so necessary for that church of God. Esther mediated. She mediated by way of intercession. She went in unto the king, just like Moses. But Christ, He did more. You know what our Father saying? To cover in the sight of God all my sins. That is, that He comes between. Because when He covers those sins in the sight of God, that means that God cannot see them. That His Father cannot see them. They are hidden. That He is our mediator. And with His innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins wherein I was conceived and brought forth. That is, congregation, the language of faith. You say, well, then I do not have faith. Then I do not have faith. Because I cannot say it. Even like our fathers say it. That is the wrong conclusion. That if we are not able to say it, yet like our fathers are able to say it, then that we lack everything. Why? Because faith has several objects, and faith is exercised by varying degrees. And our fathers do not describe this here in its beginnings, in its preliminaries. No, faith has to be led, and it has to be brought unto this mediator. He is then not the first object of faith in the life of God's people. What would you say of Bunyan's Pilgrim? And when he is fleeing from that city, you say he has no faith? No faith? Wait a moment. What made him flee? That man has faith. That man believes. He believes like no one else in that city of destruction believed. What is the object of his faith? That is the word of God. Has that ever become the object of your faith? Do Do you believe the word of God? Say, I believe it. But do you flee? Do you flee? Because historical faith will give us to believe it, but it will not make us flee. But Bunyan is describing true faith, true saving faith. And when it is looking at that word and believing what that word does say, then it is leaving. It's leaving everything behind. Yeah, we still have to do our work. That's right. Sometimes they don't know even how they do their work, because that is not what is the most important thing. No, there is one thing that is needful. When faith comes into exercise, but now that mediator for that man, he is so hidden. Is he hidden for you too? That is very common in the life of God's church. He is a most hidden person, this mediator. And when he is hidden, how is it for them? Then there is congregation distress in the life of that church. And why the distress? Well, that distress is a consequence of faith. Of faith. Because they believe that word of God. And then what do you do? Well, then there are sighs. And then there are cries. Then there are groanings. Then there are longings. There are pantings. There are hungerings, thirstings. There is going out. A going out unto God. So that's when our fathers here speak of this. They are speaking about the fruit of what the Lord is revealing upon all those sighs and those cries. Then the Lord is coming, and the Lord is opening, and the Lord is showing unto his children these blessed things. Oh, then faith gets a new object to take hold of, a new object to hang upon. Ah, this is that beautiful object. And now sometimes, and maybe they don't dare to say it aloud, but sometimes then the Lord then gives them to find themselves, maybe just for moments, in the words of our fathers, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. The sins of God's church are covered. They're covered in the sight of God. The Lord is clothing them with that white robe of his righteousness, the righteousness of his dear Son. Congregation, sometimes, then there are moments that their sin is also covered in their own sight. Their blessed moments. You can imagine that, right? Can you imagine that, boys and girls? What do you think of that? When in your conscience, you'd have no sin. No sin. Is that not something to seek after? Not one pang of guilt. The Lord is able to give you that. You believe that? We preach out of the word of God who that Christ is. That is not just a figment of our imagination. This is real. That is true. And that is why the Lord says in his word that these are things that we may not let slip. Because if we let this slip in our life, it's going by fast, isn't it? Today we are here. Tomorrow we are gone. And those things, they are slipping out from our fingers. You going to let them just go, children, young people? Just let them go? When you have God's word, say, I'd rather look at my phone. Yeah? For what? For what? Because often the things that you see and do there, they're adding to that conscience load, right? They're adding to it. What if it could be all taken away? And that you could come before a judge. Before a judge. And know that there is a perfect acquittal of blessed moments. They are not long. Too bad. Too bad. You know what God's children say? Ah, if I only could always believe. That faith, that is a gift of God. They feel that because they don't have this every day. But if I could only hold on to it, because that is now such a blessed life. That is such a blessed thing. It is such a precious thing. There is nothing to be compared to that in this world. That is giving a man so much rest, so much peace, so much freedom in his life. Congregation Simon Peter, what do we read of him? He followed the Lord Jesus. He went to that palace of the high priest. He comes there. Then we read he stood without. He stood without. He's not allowed in. And then we read that there was another disciple. Some think that was John. Regardless, another disciple, and he was known unto the high priest. And that man spoke to the maid who kept the door. And we read, brought in Peter. Understand what I'm trying to say here? How did Peter come in? Could not get in. Stood without. But there is now a man. He has a dual relation. He is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was also known unto that high priest. And he is the one that was able to bring in Peter. Gabriel, we read, appeared unto Mary. And he said to her, you're going to have a child. He said, now that holy thing, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Holy thing, Son of God, is going to be born of thee. Two natures. In one person. Mary went to Elizabeth. That babe leaped in her womb. Then she says, she speaks out with a loud voice, Ah, Mary, she says, blessed. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. You ever say so? Blessed is the fruit of her womb. Ah, he is altogether lovely. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Oh Lord, it is but a few words that we can try to utter. concerning thy beauty. Oh, if we could only see thee a moment. And then words, they cannot express what thou art. For poor, for helpless, miserable sinners who deserve to be cut off and to be cast away from thee. O Lord, thou art the way, the truth, and the life. Do draw us by thy humanity and with thy divinity. Bring us to thy blessed footstool, which is this day open, so open for sinners just to bow and to come and to confess all that we are, all that we were, all that we remain, and to ask of thee, Lord, wilt thou forgive me? Wilt thou cleanse me? Wilt thou wash me? Wilt thou make me a new man, that I may live, that I may be a servant of thee, that I may have the smallest place in thy kingdom? Bring us, Lord, each one of us, to that blessed place where never a man came, so came, and was refused by thee. Humble us under thy gifts and thy help in this hour. Bless thy holy word. Go thou with us in this day and in this week, keeping us from sin and evil, danger and harm. And care for all the afflicted. Remember our sister in going home. Give traveling mercies. Be with our brother who must receive surgery on his eye in this week. Make thou all things well. And care for all that need thee in special ways. Forgive what was amiss in preaching and in hearing. Crown it and with thy indispensable blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 284, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Good is the Lord, and full of kind compassion, most slow to anger, plenteous in love. Rich is his grace to all that humbly seek him, boundless and endless as the heavens above. 2 through 5 of 284. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.